today, all across America and around the world, millions of people will gather together, as we have done, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And there will be musicals and dramas and multimedia presentations or plays or just simple sermons and quiet worship. Some will sit in great cathedrals and others will stand in the sun. Some will hear robe choirs and majestic pipe organs and others will sing without accompaniment. Some will speak English and others will speak Swahili or Tagalog. But from the diversity of the world's nations, from peoples of every culture, creed, color, and language will come the undying message that Christ is risen, that He is risen indeed. And in the wake of worldwide attention, someone might ask, what's all the fuss about? Why is this so important? And that is a good question, and the answer could be long and detailed, and I could tell you that in the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection authenticates the person of Christ. It approbates the power of the cross. It avails the presence of the Spirit. It accommodates priestly ministry and ensures promise for tomorrow. And on other occasions, I have elaborated on those points. And while all of that is true, it is not only true, it is vitally important, because the whole theology of the Christian faith rises or falls on the truth of the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. For we are bearing false witness. We're not telling the truth. Our loved ones in Christ have died. R.G. Lee called that the world's blackest assumption, if Christ is not risen. And we understand that. But beyond the theology, as important as that is, beyond the theology, there's a very personal and practical aspect that brings this sublime truth home to us. You know, the real question is, so what? What difference does this make to me and in living in the world that we're in now? I mean, do we just sort of enshrine this in a theological construct somewhere and admire it, or does it have some kind of practical application in terms of what difference it can make in my life? And the answer to that is yes, and it's found in Mark chapter 16, verses 2 through 7, that says, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. What caught my attention, and be easy to just pass right by it, but Mark says that on that first Easter, when the women went to the tomb to pay their respects to their crucified Savior, to their alarm, the body of Jesus was not there. And this young man dressed in a white robe, of course was an angel, said, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here, he is raised. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. And I thought, why Galilee? Galilee was a forlorn, out-of-the-way region, sort of the outback of Judea. It's where Jesus grew up. The city of Nazareth is in the region of Galilee. And that's really about its only claim to fame, is that Jesus grew up there and that he lived there. Jesus' disciples seem to have hailed from Galilee. And Jesus spent most of his time there getting his disciples prepared to leave Galilee so they could go to the capital city with him. And most of his ministry was outside Galilee. He was crucified in Jerusalem, and there he arose. But the moment he rose from the dead, he returned to Galilee. It was a hick town. This region, Nazareth, was a hick town. And I mean, we might use the word podunk. You remember when Philip's brother told him, said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Philip said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Indeed, all that is good came out of Nazareth. But that's the reputation of the place. Of all the places to go, why there? I mean, one might have thought that the first day of his resurrected life, the risen Christ, might have gone straight to the palace, to the seat of Roman power, and appeared there. Can you imagine the look on Pilate's face when he walks in and says, hey, you made a big mistake, and now it's payback time? Or he might have done something more effective, you know, appeared before the movers, the shakers, the influential people, the newsmakers, those who have power and prestige. Can you imagine the stir it would have caused if he had returned to the temple or the house of Caiaphas, the high priest? Wouldn't you have loved to see the look on their faces if Jesus had appeared there? But he didn't go to the palace. He didn't go to the White House, the Kremlin, the Capitol, the temple. He didn't even hold a press conference. He went out back to Galilee. Nobody special lived in Galilee. Nobody except the followers of Jesus and us. He went back to Galilee, to his hometown, to the same people who had so completely rejected him with such unbelief that he could do no mighty miracles when he was in Nazareth. Of his hometown, he had said, the prophet is not without honor except in his own city. A people that rejected him, dishonored him, disrespected him, and the resurrected Christ, after dying on the cross, being in the body in the tomb for 3 days, goes back to Galilee, appears before the very same ragtag group of people who disappointed him, who misunderstood him, who forsook him, and fled into the darkness. He returns to his betrayers. He returns to us. It would have been enough that Jesus had died, but the good news was that he died for us. It would have been enough that Jesus rose from the dead, but the good news was that he rose for us. And the first Easter, nobody actually saw Jesus rise from the dead. They saw him afterwards. They didn't appear to him. He appeared to them, to us. And in the Bible, the proof of the resurrection is not so much the absence of Jesus' body from the tomb, but it is really the presence of Jesus in the midst and the lives of his followers. And the message of the resurrection is not first, though we die, we shall one day return to life. Though that's true, it is though we were dead, Jesus returned to us. And that's what makes it practical. That's what makes it important. There is a movement, as you know, in some places they talk about seeker-sensitive seeker services. On Sunday mornings, have a special service, worship trimmed to the limitations of those who don't know much about church, where the music is all singable, the ideas are understandable, it's designed for people who are seeking something better in their life. And well, that's fine. The church should reach out to people who are seeking something better in their lives, but the trouble is, that's not the way the Bible really depicts us. Scripture is not a story about how we keep seeking God. It is rather a story about how God keeps seeking us in spite of us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 said that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture and was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. 500 witnesses. That testimony would be good in any court of law. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And Paul said, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Aren't you glad that line is in the Bible? He appeared to me also. Someone has said that religion is man's search for God. Christianity is God's search for man. He is the one who seeks and saves the lost. He's the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in the fold and goes to search for one lost sheep. And someone said, that sounds ridiculous to me to leave 99 and go look for one. It may sound ridiculous unless you're the one. We thought perhaps that with the blood and the betrayal of Friday that was the end, that it was over between us and God. At last, we'd gone too far. We had stooped to the torture and death of his only son. But then the risen Christ comes back to Galilee, back to the very ones who had forsaken, betrayed, and crucified him, rejected, dishonored, disrespected him. He came back to them. He comes back to us. This marks one of the great distinctions of the Christian life. The risen Christ has come back to us. Therefore, we live not alone. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, time and again we look up and realize that we're not walking by ourselves. When we come to some dead end in life, we look over the brink into the dark abyss, and to our surprise and delight, he is there. We give up, we give in, We fall into despair, and when we think we've blown it so badly he couldn't possibly want us anymore, there he is, still there, ever present. We find him near us. A young student was asked to summarize the gospel in a few words. He thought a minute and said, "In the Bible it gets dark, then it gets very, very dark, and then Jesus shows up." A pastor was visiting a dying man with only days to live, and he asked him, "Are you afraid?" And he said, "No, I'm not fearful because of my faith in Jesus." And the pastor said somewhat piously, "Well, we all have hope that our future is in God's hands." And the man said, "Yeah, but I'm not hopeful because of what I believe about the future. I'm hopeful because of what I've experienced in the past. I look back over my life, all the mistakes I've made, all the times I've turned away from Jesus, gone my own way, strayed, gotten lost. And time again, he came back for me. He found a way to get to me, showed up and got me and looked for me when I wasn't looking for him. I don't think he'll let something like my dying get in the way of his love for me." This is a love that never fails. We mess up, we blow it. We grow cold, we stray. The promises we made with such fervency and passion on Sunday are sometimes forgotten by Monday. We turn to our own ways, we make mistakes, we get distracted, we sin. We break our promises to him, our commitments slip, we lapse into lukewarmness. We fail to be grateful, we take his blessings for granted. We receive good from his hand and forget to say thank you. We live beneath our privilege, below our calling. Then something reminds us. We wake up to our failures. We're convicted by our sins. We realize we're moving in the wrong direction, making bad decisions, neglecting the thing that is most important in all of life. And one more time, we turn to him, reluctantly perhaps, because we've been here before. This isn't the first time, and we're embarrassed that we've done it again. And a desperate thought runs through our minds. He probably won't want me anymore. I've failed him so many times, made so many empty promises. I've dishonored him and disrespected him and disregarded him. And we're amazed to find that he is there. He comes back again and again to the very ones who betray and disappoint him. He appears to us, he seeks us, he finds us, he grabs us, he embraces us, he holds us, he forgives us, he restores us, and he loves us. In life and death, in life beyond death, there is hope. And that's because the risen Christ came back to us.